I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark. Today we are in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. Lord willing, we'll be finishing up the book of Mark today. The title of the sermon is called The Unstable Rock Tested. The Unstable Rock Tested. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, starting in verse 66 of chapter 14. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went away into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And in it, it convicts us, it pierces us, and it also shows us the way of life. So Lord, we pray as we read that you would help us to understand it, that you would apply it rightly to our hearts, and that you would point us ultimately to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. One of the things we as people, men in general especially, is we like to be self-reliant. We like to be prideful. And I think of this oftentimes when we get some kind of maybe a new thing, and it's maybe those IKEA parts, you have to kind of bend it or build it apart and everything. And you look at the instructions, you look at the picture, and you're like, "I could do this." And you put it all together, and in the end, something doesn't fit, or you're missing all these screws. I do this sometimes with my computers, too. And I take my laptops apart, and I try to fix pieces, and then I have maybe 10 screws left over, not knowing where they came from. In the end, there's something that goes wrong because I didn't rely on instructions or someone else's help. And oftentimes, when we rest in our own strength, in our own self-dependence, we can easily fail. And in so doing, what we see in our text today is we see Peter, who was resting in his own strength, who had a pride about himself that he can do things, and in so doing, it led to a great fall. So in our text today, we're going to see this. Now, I also wanted to remind us that about the context in which we have. We need to be reminded where we have been in Mark 14 here. And in Mark 14, we see in the very beginning, Jesus had made three predictions. Early on, he made three predictions when he's sitting celebrating the Sabbath or celebrating the Passover. And we recall he said, "One of you will betray me." We know that that had been fulfilled with Judas. He then said another prophecy that you will all fall away. And we know that was fulfilled at the garden when he was arrested. They all fell away. They all departed and left him alone. And then he had one more specific prophecy that Peter would deny him three times. Two of those have come to pass so far in Mark 14, and now we see the third one here with Peter's denial. We know that once Jesus has been arrested, Mark lets us know, as we saw last time, that Peter was there. Peter was swinging a sword. He was prideful. He was saying, "I'm going to defend my Lord. I'm never going to deny him." And he had the strength to do that at the time, even though that was not what the Lord wanted. And then in so doing, he then runs away. But he's back. Here, we want to see that Mark isn't just showing us an aside, saying, okay, here's Jesus' road to the cross. By the way, here's Peter. He's denying him once again. And now back to Jesus. If we read it with that idea, we're missing the entire point in what Mark is doing. Mark is wanting us to see that it's not just Jesus who is on trial, but we have two trials here. And we have two trials here that two are being tested. We have Jesus, who is going to be shown as the faithful one in the midst of injustice and false witnesses. And then we have Peter, who is going to be shown as unfaithful in the midst of those witnesses who are lowly and actually speaking truth. One conquers. One is bold. One stands firm, while the other one cowardly goes away. And so this isn't some sub scene, but Jesus wants us to see these two scenes together. And in comparison, another thing that we're also going to see as we look at Peter here is we could see that even the most useful and most astute Christians can fall. But in so doing, we also see that the Lord equips those who are humble. He breaks those who are humble, or he breaks those who are prideful and self-reliant. And he will restore those who belong to him and render them to service. And so we're going to see that in our text today. And the big idea I want us to see is this. Even in the midst of the failures and unfaithfulness of God's people, Jesus, who was the obedient and faithful, showers us with grace and forgiveness on those who are humbled and embrace him by faith. So we're going to see this in three ways today. First, we're going to look at Peter's stability tested through trial. We're then going to see Peter's unfaithful witness and repeated denial. And then we're going to see the faithful witness and the recovery of the unfaithful. Let's look at first Peter's stability tested through trial. Look at verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." So we come to Peter, and we would do well to just recap a little bit about where Peter has been. What do we know about Peter from the lens of Mark so far up to this point? Because it's going to help us better understand what happens and why it happens here in this text. Peter, as you know, was called to follow Jesus from his business as a fisherman. He left his business to go and follow Jesus. Peter became close friends with Jesus. He became one of the innermost circles. He was one of Jesus' three best friends. Remember, he was the one who was included in a lot of these special things with Jesus. He was the innermost of the circle. He was included in the Mount of Olives just a little bit earlier here when Jesus went to the innermost section to pray. He invites Peter, James, and John. So Peter is part of that. Remember, Peter was originally named Simon, and Jesus gave him a particular name for himself. He called him Petros, which means little stone or little rock. Matthew 16:18, he defines it. He says, "I tell you, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." A rock is something that's noteworthy. It's something that pictures stability. It's something that pictures something that is strong. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church on this rock." And we know about Peter, he might have let this get a little bit to his head. He might have become pretty emboldened that he is favored by Jesus, that he is his friend, that he's included in the innermost circle. In fact, as we see, he's first to speak often and let people know about his mind. And he wants to show his love and devotion ultimately to Jesus, but he does so even with a misunderstanding. Remember, he was the first one to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, other than, you know, demons and Gentiles. Jesus asked him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he rightly proclaimed, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Yes, flesh and blood has not revealed that, but my Father who is in heaven." And so trying to prevent him from taking pride in that, you know, he says, "My Father is the one who gave you this understanding, Peter." But still, Peter had kind of a misunderstanding of what it means to be the Christ. He thought he'd be this political hero. And so when Jesus says, "I must go to the cross and I must die," Peter says, "Not on my watch." He rebuked Jesus. And this deserves Peter rightfully so. One of the harshest rebukes from Jesus, where he says, "Get behind me, Satan." So you would think that might have humbled him a little bit. You would think he would have been humbled here, maybe watch what he says. But then you have the transfiguration, and he's actually one of the privileged ones who gets to be taken up under the mountain and behold a preview of the glory of Christ. And he opens up his mouth again as he sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And what happens with him is he's like, "Well, let's build tents. This seems good. I know you said you must go to Jerusalem and die, which means you have to go down this mountain. But let's just stay up here. Let's bask in this glory. Let's not go down to where the suffering is. Let's stay here." And so doing, the Father has to come and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Again, Peter is bold. He's still being corrected here, but he really loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus, and he's given privilege, right? He's able to go and see the little girl who's raised from the dead. Jesus takes those three in. So he's been in a lot of privileged positions, and it might have been maybe getting a little bit to his head. It might have been resting in his own strength. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to rock because I'm such a good person. I'm such a good position on his team. You know, he sees my giftedness and all, and so I'm going to live for him. But Jesus rattles his cage a little bit when he says that they're all going to fall away. Peter, remember in verse 29, says, even though they all fall away, I will not. So again, he says, look, I'm better than these other disciples. They, sure, yeah, they'll fall away. But I'm not like them, Jesus. You might say that, but you're wrong here. You don't really know me. I am fully devoted to you. I really love you. I will not fall away. Jesus then gives them a hard-to-hear prophecy. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You'd think, okay, well, that's pretty harsh. Let me check my heart. Let me confess my sin. Let me repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Instead, he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. I'm willing to go to the grave with you, Jesus. I'm willing to go to death with you. I'm not going to deny you. I'll go wherever you go. I will not deny you. He doesn't realize his own vulnerability here. He doesn't really understand himself and his heart and the sin that still dwells within him. Even though he's looking to Jesus, he sees him as the Christ, he still doesn't see that himself is weak. He's boasting in his flesh, he's boasting in his ability and in pride. And he didn't really let Jesus' words sink in that he just said when he was in the garden. Jesus told him, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Peter here is self-confident, prideful, and reliant on himself. And so he needs to be broken. He needs to be humbled so he can be most used for the Lord. And that's what we're about to see here. Recall at Jesus' arrest, it starts happening. The garden happens. He's willing to swing a sword. And probably because he saw Jesus just knock down everybody with the word of his power. So he's emboldened. Well, I'm just going to go after him. I'm not going to deny Jesus. I'm going to show Jesus that I'm really going to fight for him. But then after Jesus is captured, he runs away, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 13, which says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Even the most devoted disciple, the rock, flees his master. Yet in love, we see that he follows the arresting party, which looked like a big mob with torches and things. And so he follows this mob because he's curious. He still loves Jesus, but he's fearful. And as we saw last time, Mark lets us know as we were looking at the trial of Jesus, because Mark wants us to see these two events connected, that Peter followed at a distance. This is Peter who says, I'll follow you to death. This is Peter who said, I will not deny you. But when the fire gets hot, he wants to follow at a distance. He doesn't want to be affected by his association with Jesus, but he still loves him, but he's fearful. So he follows at a distance. And Mark also tells us, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. So here's Peter, and he's trying to blend in. He's trying to keep a good distance. He doesn't want to be in a way that brings guilt upon him or any kind of persecution by association. He's trying to avoid the hardships. He's trying to avoid the pain and just pretend he's just one of everybody else observing what's going on. In fact, most of the people who were in the courtyard were part of that arresting party. So they're there. And we know in Luke's account, Jesus had told him, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He says, you're going to go through a severe test. You're going to go through a severe trial. But in so doing, you're the rock. You're going to be shattered. You're going to be shaken. You're going to be shown to be unstable. But that's going to show that your faith ultimately will not fail because I prayed for you. You're a true believer. Though one may fall into sin, when they turn and endure in the faith, they will persevere by the grace of God. But in the meantime, Peter, before this trial, is proud, self-confident, and as Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So here's self-reliant Peter, resting in his own strength, but he's about to be tried. He's about to be tested. He's about to see how stable really is this rock. Even the best of men who believe, who are Christians, still struggle with their sinful flesh. Jeremiah 7:19 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so because of that, we should do what Jesus said earlier in the prayer time when he's in the Mount of Olives. Watch and pray. Be diligent so you don't enter into this temptation. And Jesus knows that Peter's about to enter into this trial. He's about to go into this temptation. So he commands him, pray. Pray for strength. But Peter, who's resting in his own strength, seeks it as an opportunity to sleep rather than pray. He's self-reliant, self-sufficient. Yeah, it might be late, but who wants to pray when you can sleep? So Peter sleeps three times. He failed his Lord, ironically, three times. When Jesus says, watch and pray. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So the stage is set for Peter. He's prideful, he's boastful, he's self-reliant, and he's about to fall. And notice, this is Peter, and he was below in the courtyard. So back in the palace where they take Jesus, there was this palace by which the high priest would be. This was kind of like all the rich families lived in this who were part of the priesthood here. So you have Annas there, the first high priest who was there. He lived in one of the apartments in that setting. And then you have Caiaphas as well. They're both there into this area. And so Jesus is likely taken up into the second story. And what this is, it was kind of like a big square building. And the outside were the rooms. And in the inside of the square building was the courtyard. Probably seen some things similar to this. So in the courtyard, there would have a setting there where there would be people that can stand, people can meet, there would be a fire. And that's exactly where we see Peter. Notice Peter was below. So Jesus is probably on the second story in the room behind closed doors with the Sanhedrin as he's under trial while Peter's about to go through his own trial. So Peter is in the courtyard. He's watching. He's waiting. He's blending in. He's staying warm by the fire. And then we see the trial start. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. So one of the girls recognizes him. This is one of the servants of the high priest. So likely she has seen Peter before. She recognizes Peter. Being a servant of the high priest means she likely was in the temple and in those areas where Jesus was when he was teaching. And who do you see next to Jesus? Peter. So she recognizes him. She comes to him and sees him and says, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with the Nazarene Jesus. So she recognizes him. And this is a lowly servant girl. In the Greek here, you get the idea that she's a young girl. And so here we have this young girl, one of the lowest of societies, a servant of the high priest, who comes here, and she is going to testify against Peter in his trial. Likely she recognized him during this Passover week because Jesus was heavily involved. Jesus marched through the streets during Passover, during Palm Sunday. Maybe she recognized him from them. Maybe it was when Jesus was teaching or casting out the scribes and Pharisees from the temple. So she recognizes Peter. She goes to him and says, you are with the Nazarene Jesus. And this is something, you know, they bring out Nazarene here because this was actually seen as kind of a derogatory term, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so they didn't really see Jesus as this Messiah figure here. He came from Nazareth, after all. This podunk town out there. What good can come out of Nazareth? And so notice this startles Peter. He's surprised by this. He was trying to blend in, probably, you know, covering his head and warming himself by the fire, thinking no one could see him. But this girl noticed him. And we know that this was the girl who let people inside into the courtyard. And he's probably fearful. Fearful of being exposed, being associated with Jesus. Jesus told him, remember, I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And Jesus had just told him in Mark 13 about the cost of being a servant. But be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, and bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in the hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now here's Peter, who was just told those words not too long ago, and he's obviously not ready. He's obviously not resting in the Spirit here. He's trying to blend in. He's following at a distance. He wants to avoid persecution, avoid being exposed. And here comes this lowly girl, a servant girl, the lowest of society, and she speaks up. He's not resting in the Spirit in this moment about what he used to say, but he's resting in his own strength. He's still resting in, I will never deny you. In his own strength, he resorts to self-preservation mode. Notice what he says in verse 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. Here's Peter. I will never deny you. Even if I die with you, I will not deny you. Here's Peter. He pleads ignorance. I have no idea what you're talking about. Luke's account says, woman, I do not know him. This is Peter, who is swinging a sword, ready to do battle against the mob. But now he's alone, and here's a lowly servant girl who actually speaks truth to testify, and he is brought down in a cowardly response. Peter bluntly rejects the accusation. He lies about it. He bears false testimony, as the law says you shouldn't do. And what we see here is just the contrast. We want to keep going back and forth and seeing the contrast between Jesus' trial and Peter's trial. Jesus is facing the highest officials of the Jews right now who have all the power, who are bringing in false witnesses to falsely accuse him. And he is standing firm in obedience to his Father because he knows that's the way to the cross. And so he endures in the process. And he even tells them, look, there will be a day, though you're judging me now, I will come again on the clouds of glory and I will judge you. Jesus stands bold and firm in the face of opposition who are falsely accusing him. And here comes Peter being confronted by one of the lowliest of all society who has no power or authority, who actually doesn't bear false witness but speaks truth, and he caves in and cowardly denies it. He is forgetting the words of the Lord that he said in Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So what is his response after this? Notice, he went out into the gateway. So Peter has been exposed a little bit, but maybe not everybody heard this. So what he does is he lets further distance himself away from the crowd. So he goes to the gateway, the entrance of where the courtyard was. He moves away outside of the light from the fire into the darkness, away from the rest of the people to try and blend in, but to still figure out what's going to happen to Jesus. I want to hear the sentence, but he doesn't want the accusations. He doesn't want the persecution that might come for being associated with Jesus. So he moves to the entrance, maybe to have a swift escape route if he is found out. He fears man more than he fears honoring the Lord. And reminded of Proverbs 29, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. So Peter tries to escape, tries to withdraw, tries to hide in the darkness when a little girl speaks truth. He's intimidated. He's afraid of what might happen. And at that moment it says, and the rooster crowed. So as he moves away, as he first denies Jesus, the rooster crowed. Surely he heard this. Surely this must have reminded him about Jesus' words. This should have put him on red alert. You're on a slippery slope, Peter. This should have been the sign to remember what Jesus said about the three denials. You just had one. Here's the rooster crowing. This should have emboldened Peter to be more careful, to be on guard, to pray, so he doesn't enter into temptation. But instead, he's more preoccupied with ignoring what this girl's saying, avoiding further detection, hiding into the darkness. This rock is seen to be unstable and not as stable as he thought he was. Which brings us to the next point, Peter's unfaithful witness and repeated denial. Look at verse 69. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. So he enters the gate. He goes next to the gate, the exit route for him. And as he's there, the servant girl, once again. Now, what we see here is Luke's account tells us this is actually a different girl. This time, this servant girl says to one of the bystanders, well, she probably just saw this one, talk to Peter and say, "You're the one," and he denied it. So I'm going to go to the other people and let them know. This is the one. Notice Luke's account tells us this was a different girl, and she goes, "This man is one of them." To be one of them is a phrase to say he's one of the disciples. He's one of them. He's on their side. The one whom we are trying to try here. The one who we just arrested. He's one of them. In other words, we should probably arrest him too. The majority of the bystanders would have been the guards who just arrested Jesus, who are standing there, who are awaiting the next orders. And Peter, who was trying to fit in and maybe chat with the guards and hide and warm up by the fire, is now being said, he's one of them. He's not who you think he is. He's one of them. And Peter just saw what would happen to Jesus. And now she tells the bystanders, and you can imagine the crowd and all the eyes shifting to Peter. Peter's now put on the spot. All heads look to him. Just imagine what that might have felt like. The rise of the blood pressure, the nervousness, the tension that you feel in that environment, the fear of the consequences of being found out. Maybe you've been in a situation where all the eyes turn on you, waiting to see what your response is going to be. What do you think in that moment? What do you do in that moment? What do you feel? Peter here is feeling that. I remember when I was in seminary, I was in a class and we had to have the work to actually translate some Hebrew passages. And so every day we had the class, we had to sit in the class, and the professor, we'd only have to have our Hebrew Bible. We couldn't have our notes and we couldn't have the English translation. So we had to have Hebrew. And the professor would go through the various verses and he would randomly call on someone. And he would say the verse, and you have to translate it perfectly. You have to parse the verbs and everything. You were put on the spot in the middle of the whole class. And so during that time, we had kind of a tactic where whoever got called on, everyone else would look to the next verse and prepare. Because we're not sure who was going to get called on, so we were supposed to follow along with that. But everyone's preparing in case they get called. So we were all doing that. And I remember there was one time I got called. And I prepared. I looked at the verse before. I was ready. I was excited. All right, I know this one. Great. He calls on me. I knock it off. And I parse all the verbs right and everything. And he said, "You know, Jeff, that was very good. Do the next one." In that moment, I felt the pressure. Everyone knew we were looking at the verse before, or the next verse. And so I felt the pressure, I felt the eyes, and I was like, oh man, what am I going to do? Thankfully, I was able to translate it, do the verses, but that was just a brief glimpse of what Peter's probably feeling here. Much greater way, Peter is feeling the pressure, knowing if he's found out, it's likely his life. But notice in that time frame, the warning goes off. The rooster crows. He has another opportunity here. He should have realized, okay, the rooster crows, I need to repent. I need to recognize I just denied the Lord. I need to ask for strength. And now it happens again, and now more people are looking at him. He has the opportunity, the perfect pedestal to proclaim, yes, I am with Christ, and he is the Messiah. But verse 70, but again, he denied it. Peter is so fixed on saving his own skin. He doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. He repeatedly denies it. Matthew says, again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. This is probably one of those self-maledictory oaths, the oath that says the kids like to say these days when they're trying to make a promise, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye kind of oath. And Peter here is making an oath, and he's not just pleading ignorance anymore. He's adamantly denying these claims. No longer is loyalty and love to Christ on his mind. It's about preserving his own skin. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Peter's on a downward fall right now. And so, surely, Peter would have realized, strike two. This isn't going well. He would have repented and turned to the Lord. And so we see, again, after a little while, the bystanders said to Peter, certainly, you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. So, some time passes. Notice it says, after a little while. The other gospel accounts note that an hour passed. So Peter has an hour to realize what just happened. He has a do-over. Okay? Notice what you just did, how you failed. You were pressed against the wall. You have an hour now to think about it, Peter. Confess your sin. Acknowledge that you were wrong. The next opportunity you have an awesome opportunity to proclaim who Jesus is. This is every preacher's kind of dream to be told, you know, who is Jesus? And you proclaim who he is. Peter here has this opportunity. He has an hour to think about it, an hour to recant and repent. He could have gone to the little servant girl and said, you know what? I thought about this. This is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And yes, I am with him. But instead, after an hour, he's just trying to still preserve himself. He's trying to fit in. He thinks maybe they bought it. Maybe they really don't think I'm one of them. But in fact, it talks about one of the bystanders. And we also see in Luke's account, it says actually one of these bystanders was related to the guy who he just cut off his ear. So they recognize who he is. And so now he really has to up his ante here. You know, one little lie leads to more and more lies, and Peter finds himself in a big lie. So after a little while, after time passes, the bystanders said again to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Peter's exposed. All the eyes there are now on him. Peter's still there. He wants to stick around. He wants to see the verdict, so at least he didn't flee. He still loves the Lord, but he's fearful. He's probably thinking at this time and hearing the beating that Jesus is getting. He's probably hearing the condemnations, the curses being thrown at Jesus behind closed doors. But now the accusation come out after a time of an hour of rest, a time to think about what just happened, Peter. They say, we actually know for certain. We have all the proof. They know Peter's one of them because he's a Galilean. Notice Matthew's account says, certainly you're one of them, for your accent betrays you. They could tell because he spoke differently. They could tell because he didn't look like everyone else. They knew you're not from around these parts. It's kind of like when you hear someone who's maybe visiting from Scotland, that thick Scottish accent, and they really stand out. You're not from around here. And that's how they recognize Peter here from Galilee. You're telling us one thing, Peter. You're telling us you don't know him, but your accent betrays you. It tells you that you're associated with him because you're from where he's from. You're telling us one thing, but you're lying about it by the way you say it. One person said, the Jews of Judea hold that the Galilean Jews in contempt as culturally and religiously inferior. Peter's manner and accent gives him away, especially in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin aristocrat. So once again, Peter's being confronted. He's on trial with the truth. These are people who are speaking truth about him. They're not being false witnesses, but he's not being faithful. Instead, unfaithfully, he's lying about it. He's breaking the commandments. He's bearing false witness. And now, he invokes curses and swears. Psalm 56, he should have remembered Psalm 56. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Instead, he fears man. It's Jesus, actually, who's the one who's on trial, who's saying, in God I trust, what can man do against me? Peter doesn't back down from his lies and goes deeper and deeper. Look at verse 71. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Now, this doesn't mean he's using foul language or anything like that. To invoke a curse means to basically say, if I be found to be lying, may God kill me. He's invoking a curse. He's drawing something from God. One commentator said this. He must have said something like this. May God do this or that to me if it be true, if I ever was a disciple of Jesus. He stands there invoking on himself one curse after another. And the louder this Galilean talks, the more without realizing it, he is saying to all those standing around, I'm a liar. Because your accent betrays you. Matthew 5, he's forgetting Jesus' words that said, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot count one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that comes from evil. And so Jesus is there who has told him these things, and Peter just forgets about the words. He's more careful about preserving his own skin. And then oftentimes when someone would invoke a curse, it's followed up by swearing. And this isn't, you know, curse words. It's swearing an oath by something. James 5 says it this way. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Here, Peter wants to illustrate or put on display that he is not a believer at all. He wants to show that contrary to how a believer is to act, I'm going to act that way so you can not even think I'm a believer, that I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to act completely different. I want to act like the pagans do. He wants to give credibility to his claim of not knowing this man. So he invokes these curses, he starts to swear, and then he says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This is Simon Peter, the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the same man who is invoking curses now and avoiding persecution. This is Peter who saw Jesus calm a storm. This is Peter who saw him heal a little girl from the dead, to heal the sick. He saw the preview of the transfiguration, and now he says, I don't even know this man. Nowhere here does he reference him as Jesus anymore. He calls him this man. He doesn't even want to claim or speak his name. The rock known as Peter is tipping over. He is not as stable as he thought. And we would do well to also check our hearts as we read. While we might not be on trial for fearing for our lives like Peter was here, we can all at times relate to him, can't we? In moments of weakness, we've all been before people at times where we should have proclaimed Christ but didn't say anything. We know there's been times where we ought to have said something, but we fear a negative response. We fear what people might say or the reaction we might get as a result. We can all, in moments of weakness, be like Peter here. We can claim to love Jesus, but our actions deny him. And in those moments, we need to realize we're not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, as Jesus said. In those moments, we need to repent, to watch and pray as Jesus said, and then look to him that we may not stumble again. And Peter was given opportunity, after each denial, to repent, to turn, to realize his error, to pray and look to the Lord. And we would do well to do likewise, to look to Christ in moments of when we fall. But this brings us to the next point, the faithful witness and recovery of the unfaithful. Look at verse 72. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. This was another divine signal here that the Lord orchestrated to have this rooster crow. Because Jesus had said, before the second rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And here it is, bringing remembrance to what Jesus said, the rooster will crow. It says, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Here's Peter, who vowed to be loyal. I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you. Who was given opportunity after opportunity to identify with Christ, his Lord, but he was shown to be disloyal and deny him. Peter failed three times in the garden by sleeping rather than praying. Now he failed three times before men. And Peter remembered Jesus' prophecy, and that cut his heart, cut him to the heart. And Luke 22 tells us the reason he remembered. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. He said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And so at this time, as Peter's on trial, Jesus is being escorted. He just received the sentence. He was just beaten. He's being exchanged to the guards. They're taking him away. And Jesus looks into the courtyard, sees Peter below, who just denied him. And there's Mark's favorite word. And immediately the rooster crowed, to show this is all part of God's divine plan that he orchestrated. And it happens just according to plan and God's timetable. Just as Jesus is being escorted out, he looks at Peter right after he denied him. What do you think that you would have felt making eye contact with Jesus in that moment? What do you think Jesus' eyes were telling him there? Well, they weren't the eyes of condemnation, like, I can't believe it, Peter. You're so disappointing. Can't even do this one thing. Come on, Peter. They weren't the eyes of shame. We're seeking to shame him. But they were the eyes of forgiveness and love. Jesus loved Peter unconditionally. In fact, we know this because Jesus knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He even told him what Peter was going to do. And what did Jesus do earlier in this chapter? He invited him to the Lord's Supper, even though he knew he was going to fall anyways. He knew that Peter did have faith, but it was weak faith. One person said the look of Jesus would have been wasted on Peter if it had not been that Peter was looking at Jesus. So though his faith was weak, though he had just fallen, he still was looking to him. He still was there in love. Though he was completely fearful and trying to avoid the persecution, he still had faith in Christ. He was looking to him, but he was unfaithful in this moment. And Jesus gives him a look of love and compassion, not of condemnation, because Jesus is the one who's going to bear the condemnation. Jesus is leaving that room after being condemned, and he is going to bear the brunt here of the sins of Peter and the sins of you and I. He is going to go to the cross. He's going to be beaten and killed. He's going to pay the price for Peter's sins and for ours. And he gives him that look of love. Ferguson says, That look was to be his salvation. For he saw in those eyes not condemnation, but compassion. That was the turning point. Now, in the most painful and memorable of ways, Peter saw himself as he really was. But in so doing, it caused him to look to Jesus. The guilt of Peter would fall on Christ, and Christ would go to the cross. He would pay for it. And this is why he became the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And those who look to Christ can have true forgiveness because Christ did bear it for them. Isaiah 18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Peter here, being a true believer, one who did look to Christ in faith, though he had weak faith here, showed true remorse and repentance. Notice it says, and he broke down and wept. This is a testament of true evidence of repentance, true faith. Peter was repentant and he looked to Christ. But then you make this in contrast with someone right before Peter, Judas, who denied Christ, who betrayed Christ. But what's the difference between Judas and Peter here? Judas only felt regret. Judas here runs to the religious leaders trying to make things right. And Judas, at the end, hangs himself. Not once did he turn to Jesus. Not once did he look to him. But Peter, in the midst of his failure, looks to Jesus. Peter looks to Christ. He was broken. He was humbled. And he wept over his sin. He wept bitterly. And that look of Christ is the look of compassion and love. The look that shows him that he is going to bear his sin. And though his sin was great, the grace of Christ is greater. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues, and we do well to remember. In fact, turn over to Mark 16. Peter had just denied Christ. He's feeling the shame. He tells his disciples, you know, there's nothing left for me now. I'm just going to go fishing. You know, the things that I know what to do, I used to be good at fishing. I'm just going to go fishing. That's what I'm going to do. And Peter being the leader, the disciples do likewise. So they're fishing and they're not catching anything. And what happens is Jesus comes and he's been raised from the dead. They don't see this yet. They haven't seen him yet. And they're casting, they've wasted the whole day with nothing. And they see Jesus. And he says, cast over there on that side. What happens? The whole net of fish and everything. It brings him in. Peter jumps in the water, goes over to the Lord. The rest of the disciples come over, they enjoy breakfast with him. And then what happens here is we see God tell an angel. He goes to tell the disciples that he is risen. And in Mark 6, it says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why does he say Peter here? Well, he could have easily been sufficient and said the disciples. Peter was a disciple, but Peter just denied Jesus, but he still belonged to Jesus. And so the angel of the Lord tells him, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter that he will go and you'll see him just as he told him. And so then we see that he does see Jesus, as we mentioned, with the sea. That's in John 21, actually. And they're fishing there, and Jesus comes, and they run to him, and they finish breakfast, and Jesus restores him. And how does he restore him? In John 21, verse 15, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter denied the Lord. He deserved the punishment. He deserved to be denied before the Father. Yet in forgiveness that Christ lavishes on him in grace, Peter's restored. Peter has been broken. He's no longer the prideful, self-sufficient Peter now. Now he's able to be useful for the Lord as he relies on the Lord, as he relies on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus showers him with grace and forgiveness and embraces, and Peter embraces him by faith. And this is what God does for those who turn to him. God uses them ultimately for his glory. And we're reminded in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Though he was unfaithful, though he was disloyal, his faith wasn't lost. Jesus restored him. He was repentant. His faith was not shattered, but it grew. The trial humbled Peter. God used it to equip him for further ministry, to be more sufficient, to be able to strengthen his own brothers rather than just rest in his own strength. And Peter, as we know, was greatly used by the Lord after the resurrection because he was reliant on the Holy Spirit and not himself. The tables quickly turn when now Peter's in Acts and he's proclaiming before everyone that Jesus is the Christ, and he even tells them, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Now there's boldness because he's relying on the Spirit. God will use him greatly, as he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, to build up the church. And there's one area in which you seem that Peter understood this lesson he learned. And turn to 1 Peter 5 from our scripture reading. And as you read it, you can't help to think of Peter's experience through this all. Peter is talking about being submissive to leaders, about how elders ought to act. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Something Peter didn't have till after the trial. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Being sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that at the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be glory forever, dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter, who was once proud, boastful, self-reliant Peter, is now exhorting others to be humble and dependent on the Lord. And he's building up the brothers just as Christ prayed that he would. Peter was forgiven, restored, and equipped for further ministry to be used. And God uses broken sinners who look to him. And so as we close, we're reminded that though this is something unique to Peter, he was facing this intense trial, it's not at all just unique to Peter. As we think of redemptive history and all scripture and some of the saints, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, we're reminded that many of these saints once fell like Peter, yet God used greatly. You think of Noah, who got drunk. Think of Abraham, who doubted, but then he also lied about Sarah being his sister. You think of Jacob, who was deceitful. You think of David, who committed adultery, who murdered. Many other saints we could talk about. Yet God lavishes them with grace and forgiveness as they turn to him in faith and repentance. This mercy God gives to his saints, and this ought to be an encouragement to us. There are times when we can fall, when we can think, you know, God would never forgive me, when we can think, you know, God will never use me. Yet it might be in the midst of the fall, in the midst of the trial, that God is shaping it and using it to further draw you to more dependence on himself and further use you for his glory. One person said, "The mercy of Jesus towards Peter is an encouragement to other followers. While they may stumble, deny, and sin, Jesus gives the gift of repentance, restores with reconciliation, and provides affirmation. When such grace is truly deeply apprehended, we are moved to love and honor our Savior. His grace compels us towards godliness, not licentiousness, and his grace transforms us." There's no sin that is too big that God cannot give grace to overcome. And he can enable you to live for him even in the midst of that. So as we close, who are you most like today? Are you more like Peter before the trial? Boastful, prideful, self-reliant? Or are you more like Peter after the trial? Who's more reliant on the Holy Spirit, trusting in God, humble, knowing that he still has the sinful flesh inside of him and he has to pray. And he's looking to Christ. Are you walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Another thing we need to realize is we can seek to serve the Lord, but when we do so in and of our own strength and pride, it will ultimately lead to failure. So we need to rely on Christ and his strength. We need to look to him. We need to be humble. And also, do you know Jesus? Are you ultimately looking to him? Doesn't mean you have to be absolutely perfect for that. You can be a sinner like Peter, who is repentant, who trusts in the Lord Jesus by faith. But may we not rest in our own strength and dependence, but wholly rest in the perfect one, the faithful one, Jesus Christ, who was obedient all the way to the point of death. And as we see these two trials, we see the faithfulness of Christ, the faithlessness of one who depended on self, but then the one who Christ restores. And also, we might find ourselves in difficult circumstances. May we understand and check our hearts and stand boldly for Christ in the midst of those and not rest in our own strength as well. And only then can we sing with the hymn writer, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Christ is our faithful, true, and stable rock. Lord, help us to rest in him and look to him. In the midst of our sin and our failures, Lord, help us to be quick to confess and quick to turn and look to Christ. Lord, help us not to rely on ourself and boast in our own strength. Lord, but help us to see that all you give us is a good gift from you, that the gifts you equip us with is to give you the glory, but help us as we seek to serve you to do so in reliance upon you and your Spirit. And Lord, we know that is what you bless. Lord, if we need to be humbled, if we need to be shown to be more reliant, Lord, this is a gracious thing you do as well, so you can draw us more to yourself. Lord, we pray if there's any here who do not know you, that you would open their eyes, that you'd show the goodness and mercy of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you can shower us with your grace, and then as a response, we can live for him. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.